Good morning. I hope you all got outside yesterday to enjoy the season of spring. If you didn't, I think it comes once a year, so it should be back next year again. My name is Dave. I serve here as one of the elders at the River Church, and today I have the humbling responsibility and privilege to bring the message this morning. And we're going to be looking at the story of Thomas, essentially. See, last week we celebrated Easter. We observed Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross, and then on Resurrection Sunday when he rose from the dead, he defeated death and provided a way of salvation for all of us, for everyone who believes. And today we're going to look at a couple of events that happened in the hours and in the days after the resurrection. And we're going to look at the narrative of Thomas, who, as Brandon mentioned, he earned this reputation as Doubting Thomas. And I want to look at this story. I want to look at Thomas and look at what really happened, kind of look at the rest of the story, and more importantly, why the writer, the Apostle John, thought it was important for us to hear about this and what lessons we can learn from it. And there are several lessons. See, we have the advantage of knowing the whole story. We have the advantage of seeing through God's word what happens next. The disciples didn't have that luxury. And this story that we're looking at today starts out on Resurrection Sunday, literally just a few hours after it was discovered that the tomb was empty. So as we look at this, I want us to try to put yourself in a disciple's place. Try to imagine what their mindset would have been. Their whole world was shaken up. Their leader, their teacher, their rabbi, the long-promised Messiah, the man they had left everything to follow for the last 3 years had been crucified 3 days ago. And they had seen the miracles. They had seen the sick healed, the dead raised to life. And he was supposed to save them from the Roman oppression, the Roman rule, and set up a kingdom on earth that would bring Israel back to prominence. And yet, they watched him be crucified. They saw him die. They saw him buried in the tomb. And then today, some of them had seen the empty tomb. And Jesus had even appeared to some throughout the day. There have been bits and pieces of information flying around. What's real? What's not? That's the context in which we read these few verses here. So before we get into it, though, why don't you pray with me? Father, as we delve into your word, this narrative, I pray that you will open our eyes to see what it is you want us to see. See that your word is alive and useful for teaching. So open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts as we look at your word today. And help us to learn. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. This first section kind of sets the stage for the story about Thomas. So chapter 20 of John, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So this is the evening of Resurrection Sunday, just a few hours after it was discovered that Jesus was no longer in the grave. So the disciples get together and meet, and they're afraid. I mean, their leader was killed. The Jews had killed Jesus, and they were his followers. Were they next? I mean, they had to have all that going through their mind. That's why they were afraid. So we're told that the doors were locked, and Jesus just came and stood in the midst of them. As if their day couldn't get any crazier. Jesus just appears. And he says, "Peace be with you," which was a standard greeting among the Jewish culture, but he likely said that just to calm some nerves. Because in Luke's account of the gospel of this, he says they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a ghost. I mean, who wouldn't be? So then in verse 20, we see that when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He shows them his hands and his side so they could see that it was really him. Now let's remember this in a few verses when we talk about Thomas. In fact, Luke's account, we're told that though they were marveling at this and were joyful, they were still in disbelief. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. And then let's read verses 21 to 23 here. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these three verses today. Just a few comments. There's differing opinions among the commentators about the significance of the words of Jesus here. Most say it's a symbolic precursor, like a prophecy of sorts, pointing at what is to come. Like in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus is commissioning his disciples, much like he did in Matthew 28:18 and Acts 1:8 when we read about the Great Commission that he gives to them right before he ascends to heaven. And then verses 22 and 23, he breathes on them, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is there's a whole lot of discussion about what he really meant here. But it also seemed like a prophetic statement about what was to happen on the day of Pentecost. Because there's other places that says this Holy Spirit won't come until I ascend to heaven. So there's just a lot going on. A lot could be said about these verses. It's a whole sermon in itself. I'll let Brandon handle that sometime. That's not the point I want to dwell on this morning. The point is this: regardless of the theological implications, to be there, to see Jesus, to hear these words, would have been mind-blowingly awesome. An experience that none of the disciples would have wanted to miss. Yet we see in verse 24 that Thomas missed it. He wasn't there. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." And without exception, every commentator will point out one lesson we need to learn from Thomas. Don't neglect going to church. You never know what you're going to miss. Don't neglect gathering with other believers. Because what did Thomas miss? He missed the resurrection appearance of Jesus. He missed the blessing that Jesus gave. He missed out on encountering Jesus. He missed out on the joy of seeing Jesus and sharing that with others. But then the next question we asked is, why? Why wasn't he there? And that answer is not given. But if we take a look at what we can about Thomas and who he is as a person, maybe we can get some insight. Now, there's not much written about him. He's not very well known, at least not in a good way. He's only known as the doubter. There's a list of the disciples in each one of the Gospels. He makes the list, but that's all that's written about him, with the exception of the Gospel of John. Now, some of the information that I'm going to give you is I got from a book by John MacArthur he wrote it several years ago, called 12 Ordinary Men. It's a biographical sketch of each one of the disciples. Very interesting reading. I highly recommend it. But in it, he describes Thomas as, quote, somewhat of a negative person. He was a worrywart. He was a brooder. He tended to be anxious about things. He was like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh, always anticipating the worst all the time. Pessimism, he says, rather than doubt, seems to be his besetting sin. In fact, another commentator said that he should have been called Thomas the Pouter rather than Thomas the Doubter, but he just had this pessimistic attitude. But Thomas also had some very admirable qualities as well. So let's take a look at what Scripture says, how Scripture describes him. And the first mention we see of him is in John chapter 11. It's the narrative of Lazarus. And I think you heard about that last week. Because in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus had left Jerusalem because his life was in danger. The Jewish leaders were seeking to kill him, to arrest him and kill him. So then Jesus gets word in John chapter 11 that his friend Lazarus is sick and dying. And we're told that Jesus loves Lazarus and he loves his sisters, Mary and Martha. But he doesn't go right away because we're told that he waits a couple of days so the glory of God can be revealed. And then in verse 7, he says, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples start kind of argue with him and say, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? And then Jesus and the disciples have this conversation that ultimately leads to Jesus saying, Lazarus has died. Let's go to him. And so they see that he's going to go, that he has to go. And here's where we see Thomas come into the picture. In chapter 11, verse 16, so Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, so we can die with him. Thomas, the pouter, Thomas, the pessimist, he could only see the worst. You know, it's not easy being a pessimist. I've got some experience in that area. It's kind of a hard way to live. An optimist will say, hey, Jesus is in charge. Everything's going to be fine. Let's go. But a pessimist says, he's going to die. So let's just go die with him. Now here's the redeeming quality of Thomas. He loves Jesus and he is loyal to him. To a fault. He's going even though he's convinced they're all going to die. It's easier for an optimist to be loyal. It's everything's going to be great. But for a pessimist, it's hard to be, because he's just convinced that the worst is going to happen all the time. But Thomas has such a deep devotion and love for Jesus that it couldn't be dampened even by his own pessimism. If Jesus was going to die, he was prepared to die with him. So then he becomes this example of strength to the other disciples, because he says, all right, let's go and die. And they all went. So we see from this passage that Thomas, though he was pessimistic, he also had this incredible love for Jesus. And the other place we see his love for Jesus is in John chapter 14 in the upper room discourse. Jesus is telling him of his coming death and departure. And John chapter 14 verse 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and you know the way that I'm going. And in verse 5, Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way you're going? The very thought of Jesus leaving him leaves Thomas concerned. How are we going to follow you if we don't know where you're going? So we also see that Thomas was a questioner. He needed all the information. He needed to understand. It's not really a bad thing. But this is the backdrop of Thomas not being at that first gathering. Now, at the risk of speculation, let's put ourselves in his sandals for a moment. Thomas had given up everything to follow Jesus for the last 3 years. He has this deep love for Jesus. Jesus was the promised Messiah who had come to save the nation of Israel. He had seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, raise people from the dead. Yet for some reason, 3 days ago, he didn't save himself. Thomas watched as Jesus was subject to this kangaroo court, he was wrongly accused and wrongly convicted. He saw the process of torture, of humiliation, of a horrible death on the cross. He saw him dead. He saw him buried. So given what we know about his personality, he probably didn't want to talk to anybody that day. And like I said, I have some experience sometimes with that personality. I can completely understand it. I mean, there's times when life isn't all peaches and cream, and I don't really want to see anybody. I can get in my own head and get in an ugly mood. I just want to isolate. You know, sometimes misery doesn't love company. But you know what? As a part of a body of believers, that's not the right way to approach things. It's wrong. Because as followers of Jesus, we are called to be together. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to neglect gathering together so that we can encourage one another, so we can be encouraged by one another, so we can rejoice with one another, weep with one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens even when we don't feel like it. That's why it's so crucial to be in a community of believers. That's why we encourage you to connect with others and get to know one another. That's why we want to get to know you better. That's why when you try to quickly leave after the service, somebody might try to stop you. We're not being creepy. We just want to get to know you better. The phrase was used, we're going to catch you with kindness. The lesson we learn from this, though, regardless of why Thomas wasn't there, he missed out. And when we don't take the opportunity to gather with others, when we miss church or we miss other gatherings, we miss out on the benefits of belonging to a body of believers. Thomas turned inward and he isolated himself and he missed out on what could have been a life-changing and joyful moment. And we know that because of the reaction of the other disciples. We see in verse 25, the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." They're excited. They want to share this good news with Thomas. But what's his reaction? He kind of doubles down here. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." He doubles down and he makes a statement that follows him through history. This is the statement that gives him the reputation as the doubter. Now, it could be that Thomas's grief was just so profound, and along with his pessimism, that he couldn't even hope to believe what they were saying is true. There was no way he was going to let his hopes get built up and be disappointed again. But here's the thing. Now, we know the reaction is wrong, but it's not any different than what the other disciples did. We look at Mark's gospel, his story of this. When Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus, Mark 16, verse 10, she went and told the others who had been with him as they mourned and they wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Verse 13 of Mark 16, we read about the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus reveals himself to them. And after all that's done, they went back and told the rest, and they did not believe them. In fact, in Mark's version of this, or in his gospel, Mark goes on to say that Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had saw him after he had risen. And we look back at verse 20 of our text here. He showed them his hands and his side so they would know that it was him. So what Thomas did wasn't any different than anybody else's reaction. So why is he being highlighted here? Why is John making this example of him? Well, let's read on, because there's more to learn. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." 8 days later is Bible speak for 1 week. It was Sunday again. They count the present day as day one. So 1 week later. And by the way, can you imagine what that week was like for Thomas? All the disciples came and told him, and then he said, no way. Well, there's so much that isn't said here. There's just so many things you want to know what his week was like. But he was there the second time. 1 week later, on Sunday, they gathered again. This time Thomas is with him. Jesus appears again through a locked door again, and he says, "Peace be with you," again. And then he turns his attention directly to Thomas in verse 27. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." You know, no one needed to tell Jesus what Thomas had said. He knew. He also knew Thomas's heart. He knew that Thomas had made this bold statement of unbelief. And it was wrong to make that statement, but what should give us comfort is that even though he said that, Jesus came in love. He was gentle in his rebuke to Thomas. He knew the grief that he was experiencing. He knew his personality and his weakness. But here's another lesson we can learn from this passage. That no matter what we have done or said, Jesus lovingly pursues us. He still loves us and pursues us even when we mess up. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus is sympathetic with our weaknesses. That doesn't mean he excuses them, but he understands them. He understands our weaknesses, he understands our doubt, and he's patient with our pessimism. And when we come to him, he will not turn us away because of what we have said or done. He will pursue us as he did Thomas, and he will teach us, and he will help us to grow. And while that may not always be fun, he will always love us and be patient with us. This lesson should give us a lot of encouragement, because just like Thomas and just like the other disciples, we will mess up and do or say things we regret, and Jesus will still lovingly pursue us. Now, there's no indication that Thomas took him up on his invitation, that he touched the hands or the side of Jesus, only that he suddenly believed and saw Jesus for who he really was. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And from that point on, Thomas was different. He was transformed. From there on, his pessimistic and negative, doubting personality was changed, and he became a great evangelist. One commentator said he went from being a pouter and doubter to the shouter. The bottom line is, because this encounter with Jesus, he was never the same again. Because a short time later, along with the other apostles, he was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And along with the other apostles, he took the gospel to the ends of the earth. There's a lot of ancient history, as Brandon mentioned, that Jesus, or that Thomas took the gospel as far as India. There's churches in existence today in India that can trace their roots back to Thomas's ministry. History also suggests that Thomas was martyred for his faith, that he gave his life for the gospel. Just the way he was willing to give it while Jesus was on earth, he gave it after he was in heaven. So the lesson we learn here is that this is not about Thomas. He was just a common, ordinary man, just like the rest of the disciples, just like us. This is really about the transformation that happens when this common, ordinary person encounters the true gospel. But there's more. Verse 29, Jesus speaks again, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus says, you have seen me physically, and now you believe. But the real blessing is for those who believe without seeing me. Blessed are those who have not seen me but yet believe. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, this gets a little deeper, but it's kind of a continuation of the teaching in the upper room, which is laid out in John chapters 13 all the way through 17, where Jesus talks at length about what's going to happen in the near future. He talks about his death, his resurrection, the fact that he's going to be leaving to be with the Father, and that when he leaves, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come. John 16:7, Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come." And that's significant, because he goes on to say, there's much I need to teach you. There's no way for you to comprehend it right now. In fact, Jesus has been telling him about what's going to happen, that he was going to die and why he had to die. And he was telling him he would rise in 3 days, and that the result of that would be the defeat of sin and death. And at this point, I mean, they still didn't really understand it. They knew it. They believed it. They knew he was the Son of God. They had the head knowledge. But they were still wrapping their mind around his death and resurrection and why it had to happen. So Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you and reveal me to you in a way that you will understand. And as the Spirit teaches you, you will teach others. The consequence of the Holy Spirit not coming is we would not have the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Everything written in Scriptures is revealed through the Holy Spirit to the writers of Scripture long after Jesus had ascended to heaven. So blessed are those who do not see me physically, for I will be revealed to them by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about us here. Because Jesus ascended to heaven and the Helper, the Holy Spirit, appeared, we are able to see and understand things that the disciples couldn't. He He's saying, blessed are those because they will receive the faith to believe. He talks about us again. If we believe, you are blessed because you have received grace. And because of that grace, you have received faith. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. The blessing is that you have this encounter with Jesus, and by grace you receive faith that puts your hope in Him for eternal life. Now the crazy thing about faith is that we all have faith in something. And unless we receive this faith in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, our faith will be misplaced. Let me explain. Hebrews 11, verse 1 has the best definition of faith in the Bible. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So the thing we are placing our hope in is the thing that we are placing our faith in. And the reason we are hoping in something is because we're discontented in what's happening now. In other words, if I'm discontented in my financial situation, I place my hope in money to make me happy. So I put my faith in money to make me happy. If I'm discontented in my marital situation, I'm placing my hope and my faith in another person to make me happy. So discontentment leads to hoping in something or someone, which means you're placing your faith in that thing or that person, and that's a recipe for guaranteed disappointment. Why did I go down this road? Because the blessing that Jesus is talking about is His work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. It's His work in us that makes us discontent in the material things that constantly disappoint. It's His work in us that reveals to us our sin and our hopelessness. It's His work in us that shows us that He's the only hope for forgiveness of that sin. It's His work in us that by grace He gives us faith to believe in Him and gives us spiritual eyes to see Him for who He really is. Not as a convenient prayer-answering vending machine, but as Lord and Savior of our life. He's the only hope for our sinful condition, the only hope for eternal life. That's what changed in Thomas. See, he had faith in Jesus before. I mean, he was willing to die for Him, for crying out loud. But his faith in Jesus was as an earthly king, someone who could save him from the Roman rule, who would make his life better on earth. What changed is when he encountered Jesus as his eternal Savior. He saw Jesus for who He really was and declared, "My Lord and my God." And though we can't physically see Him, we are blessed because we see Him in Scripture even more fully than Thomas could see Him in person. And we can continue to see Him and learn more about Him and get to know Him more for the rest of our lives. And when we encounter Jesus as Thomas did, we will be transformed into a more passionate disciple. And Thomas isn't an isolated example here. All through the Gospels, we see people encountering Jesus and walking away different, healed, not just physically, but spiritually. People were completely changed by their encounter with Jesus. That's the lesson we learn here. When we encounter Jesus, we will be transformed. We cannot stay the same. Our reaction, our transformation should reflect the realization that Jesus is alive. Easter, Resurrection Sunday happened. That Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death, and we should declare like Thomas did, "Jesus, You are my Lord and my God." And the result of that transformation is living a life of joy, knowing your hope and faith is not misplaced. It is in Jesus as your Savior. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said. First Peter 1:8-9, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love that phrase, joy that is inexpressible. How many of us have ever experienced that? Joy that is inexpressible. And then we are given the ability to live boldly, going and showing the gospel in our community and to the ends of the earth. by loving one another, serving one another. Thomas experienced the gospel. He made a statement of unbelief, was doubtful, pessimistic. Jesus pursues him, then he encounters Jesus, makes that incredible statement of belief, and he went on to do extraordinary things for God's kingdom. So where are you in Thomas's story today? Are you looking for proof that God exists? Are you doubting his love for you? Maybe you're here and you've never had this faith in Jesus. I mean, you're here for a reason. There's no coincidences in God's kingdom. He's working in you. Respond to that. Are you looking to make sense out of life? The answers are in Jesus. The answers are right here in Scripture. We're really glad you're here this morning, and I want to encourage you to keep searching, keep looking, because blessed are you, because you can encounter him today. Maybe you're a newer believer and have a lot of questions, wish you could be like Thomas and see Jesus and just have conversations with him. Well, blessed are you, because you can. You can see him in your Scriptures. And believe it or not, you can see him in this bunch of people here. This is the body of Jesus. We all together make up the body of Jesus. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We all together make up the body of Christ. We are all part of him. It means we help each other see Jesus. If we have questions or doubts or whatever, talk to somebody about it. One of the first things you're going to find is you're not alone. We're all in different stages in our walk with Christ, and we must help each other. That's why we encourage community all the time. Community is a necessary ingredient for our spiritual growth. We are part of a body of believers, a community of believers, so that we can learn together and grow together and do life together. There's several one another commandments in the Bible, and you cannot do them by yourself. It has to be done in community. It can't be done outside of community. Well, maybe you're a believer here this morning, been a believer for a long time, and things have gotten stale, boring. Are you a passive Christian, just floating along? We were talking, Danielle and I were talking about, we referred to Thomas as Eeyore, and there's a movie that came out a while back, Christopher Robin, and the character that plays Eeyore there is just sadly hilarious. And if you get the chance, don't do it now, but after church, YouTube Christopher Robin and Eeyore, and there's a scene where he's floating down the river, and it's hilarious, but it's also a great picture of this passive Christian just flowing down the stream of life. If that's how you're feeling, are you encountering Jesus? Are you reading your Scripture? Are you spending time with him? Or maybe you're just feeling separated from God. Your Christian walk is dry. Well, you can be encouraged that happened to the best of them. Read through the Psalms. There's many Psalms where David is saying, where are you, God? Why are you hiding your face from me? And by the end, he is remembering what God has done, reading the Scriptures, and his faith is renewed. We promote Bible reading plans and Book of the Month just so that you can encounter Jesus. We talk about making joyful and passionate disciples. We can't do that. We can't do that. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. We can only give you tools, try to teach you the skills. Are you investing in others? One of the best ways to grow and encounter Jesus is to teach others. I guarantee you will learn when you do that. Who are you discipling? Everyone can disciple someone. Even if you've been blessed with his faith for even a short time, you can disciple someone else. So when someone looks at you, who do they see? Thomas, the pouter, the doubter, the joyless, pessimistic follower of Jesus, who's always concerned about his own stuff, wondering, how can Jesus make my life better? or do they see Thomas the great evangelist, Thomas the shouter, who lived for Jesus with boldness and joy and hope, knowing he would see Jesus for eternity? The next couple of verses in this chapter are under the heading, "The Purpose of This Book." So we have to read that, right? Verse 30, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." 31, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." Verse 31 applies to you no matter where you are in your walk with Christ. Whether you've been a Christian a long time or just here checking it out, the scripture is written that you can encounter Jesus and come to know him as your Lord and your God, as Thomas did. The scripture is written so that because of that encounter, you will spend the rest of your life passionately pursuing after him. To know him more and more, and going and showing and telling the gospel to those around you. This scripture is written so that as you encounter Jesus, you have assurance of salvation. In John's first letter outside of his gospel, he wrote, John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This is written so that you can encounter Jesus just like Thomas did, only better. It's written so that, like Thomas, you can be transformed. See, the story about Thomas isn't about Thomas at all. It's about Jesus and you. It's about his love and his patience for the wayward, for those who have their faith in the wrong things, and how he, even the wrong idea of who Jesus is, and how he gently and patiently pursues us, and how that when we encounter Jesus, we will become transformed into joyful, passionate disciples, just like Thomas did. Let me pray for us. Father, there's a lot here. A lot of things we can learn from what seems to be just this offhanded story. So I pray, Lord, that you will help us to remember that this story, along with all scripture, is breathed out by you and is suitable for teaching and for correction and for training in righteousness. Your word is alive. And even this story is very alive with lessons today. So help us to learn. Help us to apply. Give us a hunger and a thirst, an insatiable thirst for your word, to encounter, to know you, and to be transformed. I pray that today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.